You would please open your Bibles to Judges chapter 9. Judges chapter 9. This is God's Word. Abimelech, son of Jerubbaal, went to his mother's brothers in Shechem and said to them and to all his mother's clan, "Ask all the citizens of Shechem, which is better for you, to have all 70 of Jerubbaal's sons rule over you or just one man? Remember, I am your flesh and blood." When the brothers repeated all this to the citizens of Shechem, they were inclined to follow Abimelech, for they said, "He is our brother." They gave him 70 shekels of silver from the temple of Baal-berith. And Abimelech used it to hire reckless adventurers who became his followers. He went to his father's home in Ophrah and on one stone murdered his 70 brothers, the sons of Jerubbaal. But Jotham, the youngest son of Jerubbaal, escaped by hiding. Then all the citizens of Shechem and Beth Milo gathered beside the great tree at the pillar in Shechem to crown Abimelech king. When Jotham was told about this, he climbed up on the top of Mount Gerizim and shouted to them, "Listen to me, citizens of Shechem, so that God may listen to you. One day, the trees went out to anoint a king for themselves. They said to the olive tree, 'Be our king.' But the olive tree answered, 'Should I give up my oil, by which both gods and men are honored, to hold sway over the trees?' Next, the trees said to the fig tree, 'Come and be our king.' But the fig tree replied, 'Should I give up my fruit, so good and sweet, to hold sway over the trees?' Then the trees said to the vine, 'Come and be our king.' But the vine answered, 'Should I give up my wine, which cheers both gods and men, to hold sway over the trees?' Finally, all the trees said to the thorn bush, 'Come and be our king.' The thorn bush said to the trees, 'If you really want to anoint me king over you, come and take refuge in my shade. But if not, then let fire come out of the thorn bush and consume the cedars of Lebanon. Now, if you have acted honorably and in good faith when you made Abimelech king, and if you have been fair to Jerubbaal and his family, and if you have treated him as he deserves, and to think that my father fought for you, risked his life to rescue you from the hand of Midian. But today you have revolted against my father's family, murdered his 70 sons on a single stone, and made Abimelech, the son of his slave girl, king over the citizens of Shechem, because he is your brother. If then you have acted honorably and in good faith toward Jerubbaal and his family today, may Abimelech be your joy, and may you be his too. But if you have not, then let fire come out from Abimelech and consume you, citizens of Shechem and Beth Milo. And let fire come out from you, citizens of Shechem and Beth Milo, and consume Abimelech.' Then Jotham fled, escaping to Beer. And he lived there because he was afraid of his brother Abimelech. After Abimelech had governed Israel 3 years, God sent an evil spirit between Abimelech and the citizens of Shechem, who acted treacherously against Abimelech. God did this in order that the crime against Jerubbaal's 70 sons, the shedding of their blood, might be avenged on their brother Abimelech and on the citizens of Shechem who had helped him murder his brothers. In opposition to him, these citizens of Shechem set men on the hilltops to ambush and rob everyone who passed by. And this was reported to Abimelech. Now, Gaal, the son of Ebed, moved with his brothers into Shechem, and its citizens put their confidence in him. After they had gone out into the fields and gathered the grapes and trodden them, they held a festival in the temple of their god. While they were eating and drinking, they cursed Abimelech. Then Gaal said, the son of Ebed, said, "Who is Abimelech? And who is Shechem that we should be subject to him? Isn't he Jerubbaal's son? And isn't Zebul his deputy? Serve the men of Hamor, Shechem's father. Why should we serve Abimelech? If only this people were under my command. Then I would get rid of him. I would say to Abimelech, 'Call out your whole army.'" When Zebul, the governor of the city, heard what Gaal, son of Ebed, had said, he was very angry. Under cover, he sent messengers to Abimelech saying, "Gaal, son of Ebed, and his brothers have come to Shechem and are stirring up the city against you. Now then, during the night, you and your men should come and lie in wait in the fields, and in the morning at sunrise, advance against the city. When Gaal and his men come out against you, do whatever your hand finds to do." So Abimelech and all his troops set out by night and took up concealed positions near Shechem in four companies. Now Gaal, son of Ebed, had gone out and was standing at the entrance to the city gate just as Abimelech and his soldiers came out from their hiding place. When Gaal saw them, he said to Zebul, "Look, people are coming down from the tops of the mountains." Zebul replied, "You mistake the shadows of the mountains for men." But Gaal spoke up again, "Look, people are coming down from the center of the land, and a company is coming up from the direction of the soothsayer's tree." Then Zebul said to him, "Where's your big talk now? You who said, 'Who is Abimelech that we should be subject to him? Aren't these the men you ridiculed? Go out and fight them.'" So Gaal led out the citizens of Shechem and fought Abimelech. Abimelech chased him, and many fell wounded in the fight, all the way to the entrance to the gate. Abimelech stayed in Arumah, and Zebul drove Gaal and his brothers out of Shechem. The next day, the people of Shechem went out to the fields, and this was reported to Abimelech. So he took his men, divided them into three companies, and set an ambush in the fields. When he saw the people coming out of the city, he rose to attack them. Abimelech and the companies with him rushed toward a position at the entrance to the city gate. Then two companies rushed upon those in the fields and struck them down. All that day Abimelech pressed his attack against the city until he had captured it and killed its people. Then he destroyed the city and scattered salt over it. On hearing this, the citizens in the tower of Shechem went into the stronghold of the temple of El-Berith. When Abimelech heard that they had assembled there, he and all his men went up Mount Zalmon. He took an axe and cut off some branches, which he lifted to his shoulders. He ordered the men with him, "Quick, do what you've seen me do." So all the men cut branches and followed Abimelech, and they piled them against the stronghold and set it on fire over the people inside. So all the people in the tower of Shechem, about 1,000 men and women, also died. Next, Abimelech went to Thebez and besieged it and captured it. Inside the city, however, was a strong tower to which all the men and women, all the people of the city, fled. They locked themselves in and climbed up on the tower roof. Abimelech went to the tower and stormed it, but as he approached the entrance to the tower to set it on fire, a woman dropped an upper millstone on his head and cracked his skull. Hurriedly, he called to his armor bearer, "Draw your sword and kill me so that they can't say a woman killed him." So his servant ran him through, and he died. When the Israelites saw that Abimelech was dead, they went home. Thus, God repaid the wickedness that Abimelech had done to his father by murdering his 70 sons. God also made the men of Shechem pay for all their wickedness. The curse of Jotham, son of Jerubbaal, came upon them. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Oh boy, I love these stories. I mean, this is not exactly inspiring. Who's the good guy in this? I mean, certainly not Abimelech. Abimelech is a bad guy. He's a murderer. He hires a bunch of thugs and murders his 70 brothers. One of them escapes. The rest of them are all slaughtered. If somebody did that nowadays, what would we say about them? Well, we'd say that person's a mass murderer. It's a really wicked, person. And yet, somebody who was a really wicked person rose to the position of being a ruler, a king. And for several years, he governed. Now, if you're living in that area at the time and you know that the person who's in charge is responsible for the blood of innocent people, don't you feel a little like things are out of control? When you're right in the middle of it and you see wicked people in positions of authority, and leadership, say, that's not right. Well, guess what? That's not permanent. You want to know what is the main takeaway today? This world is filled with wickedness. But that's not the end of the story. This world is filled with wickedness. But that's not the end of the story. You and I live in a world where people who have done horrible things often end up in positions of leadership, in positions of authority. Being a parent is a difficult job, but being a kid is no picnic. And sometimes parents who are in a position of authority abuse their children. They're physically violent. They're verbally abusive. They may sexually molest them. All kinds of horrible things are suffered by children at the hands of parents, grandparents, other relatives, school teachers, pastors, all kinds of people who are supposed to be authority figures who protect and nurture children. And instead, many kids find themselves in a situation where the people who are supposed to take care of them and provide leadership for them instead abuse them. This world is filled with wickedness. That's not the end of the story. There's all kinds of bad stuff that goes on, but that's not the way it ends up. We live in a country where if you study what has happened historically, you don't come away saying, well, these people are in the good party and these people are in the bad party. You have two dominant political parties, both of which are populated with people who have done bad things and who try and use their party's platform in order to get the support of people who they know share those values, whether they share them or not. So if, for instance, I am part of a party that says government ought to be smaller because it's the people's money, not the government's money, and I believe in personal responsibility and frugality, well, I'm going to say, hey, I'm with him. And then I find out that he expands the federal government and that he insists on riding in a chauffeured limousine everywhere he goes. I'm thinking, that's not exactly what you said you thought it ought to be. The government shouldn't be paying for you to ride in a chauffeured limousine everywhere when you're just a member of Congress. I say, Pastor, what are you talking about? Someone who's currently in office? No, I'm talking about someone from the past. Okay, not many years ago. I mean, well, that's bad. I'm going to side with these people because we don't want people like that. Okay, well, these people believe that homosexual behavior is a great thing. These people don't believe that. They just, many of them are homosexuals. But these people, they believe that's a great thing. It ought to be celebrated. And anybody who doesn't join in the celebration ought to have to pay fines, lose their job, lose their business, what have you. And they also are in favor of using taxpayer dollars to pay for the slaughter of children. Oh, I can't support those people. Well, so what are you going to do if those are your two dominant parties? Well, I'm just not going to have anything to do with any of it. Oh, yes, you are. Every time that you write your check to pay your taxes, and by the way, you don't even have to write a check. They pull it out every time you get a paycheck, okay? Every time you do that, you're supporting the government that these two folks are fighting over the control of. Oh, that's discouraging. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. But it's temporary. It's temporary. And we need to realize in the midst of evil, God's still in control. So is God making them do all those bad things? No, God is not making them do all those bad things. But God has decided how far he's going to let them go. And he does intervene from time to time in order to accomplish his purpose. And we see that here in this passage. Take a look at what it says in verse 22. After Abimelech had governed Israel 3 years. Why did God wait 3 years? The guy had already killed his brothers. Why was he allowed to govern one day? Because God chose to let him govern. And after he governed for 3 years, God sent an evil spirit between Abimelech and the citizens of Shechem, who acted treacherously against Abimelech. And one of the things they did was basically to foster a criminal enterprise. This is the exact kind of thing that's going on all around the world, right here at home, right now. So you've got people who are profiting from criminal enterprise where the powerful are taking advantage of the weak and the rich are exploiting the poor. And that makes it bad for those who are in government because their job is to try and keep the peace and keep everybody happy. This is going on way back then. And that's just the beginning of trouble. And God is actually fostering the problems. God's saying, hey, why don't you do this? And the person says, hey, I tell you what I'm going to do. God is at work in the situation just as he was with Pharaoh when he hardened Pharaoh's heart so that his glory would be displayed. Let me tell you something. God is at work even when it looks like things are getting worse. Things were getting worse there. If you look in verses 22 and then 23, and what happens? We would, if we were living in that situation, say, oh, it's getting worse. God, please, why aren't you doing something? And God says, that was me. I'm up to something. I've got a plan here. I want us not to lose sight of the fact that evil is evil. The stuff that's happening, you're not supposed to think, oh, well, that's okay. Killed 70 people? Sorry, God's in control. It's not okay that he killed the 70 people. On the other hand, don't go to pieces. God wasn't surprised. God's still in control. All the accounts are going to be settled. The 70 people, the 70 brothers, say, he really, didn't he just kill 69 because one of them was... It's referred to as the 70, so we're just going with that. Easier number to remember. The brothers that he killed, that was wrong of him. If he hadn't done that, you know what would have happened to them? Anybody? They would have died. Every single one of them. C.S. Lewis observed back at the time of World War II when people were just, torn apart by all the death. He said, actually, it didn't increase the number of people who died. The mortality rate for human beings? 100%. 100%. You understand? Does that make it okay to kill people? No. But when people die, we need to understand it's not the end of the universe. Was it okay for him to do what he did? No, it wasn't. But all those people that he killed were all going to die one way or another. I am looking forward to the privilege of going on a missions trip. And every day in the news, I see stuff about the places that I'm going. Okay? One of the places I'm going, I've never been before, India. So there's a news story about a week ago about a guy in India who, at the time, they said was struck dead by a meteorite that fell out of the sky. Okay? I mean, literally, a rock from outer space comes down through the atmosphere and kills this man in India. Well, they got about 1 billion people there. What are the chances? Now they're saying, not sure it was a meteorite. Well, that's a comfort. It was probably just somebody in a building threw a rock and hit him in the head. That's great, okay? Another day, like the day after that, the headline, one of the headlines was, elephant goes on rampage in India, sends town into panic. And I'm thinking, great, wonderful, looking forward to it. You know, I fully expect to come back having lost weight. But it is fully possible I may not come back. I could die over there. I could die in Kenya. I may, like a good friend of mine did, get bitten by a mosquito while I'm in Africa and die as a result of that. Could happen. Or I may, like another good, actually several good friends of mine, get bitten by a mosquito while I'm in Africa and just be really sick and miserable and wish I could die for a while. Okay? I'm not worried about it because the fact is I probably won't have any of those experiences. But between now and then, I may die in a car wreck going to Kroger. You understand? Folks, one of the reasons why the evil and problems in the world are so distressing to us is we forget. We're living in a world where there's sickness and sorrow and death because at the beginning of human history, our first parents chose to say no to God and yes to temptation. The sickness, the suffering, the evil that's in this world is a consequence of man's sin. And the only solution for that is not political. It is Jesus dying on the cross. And he has done that so that those who trust in him can have eternal life. Let's say that I don't die going to Kroger, okay? And I make it to Kenya and India and Germany and Norway and back to Tennessee, and I live another 30 years. Just very possible. My mom lived more than that. You know what will happen to me at some point if the Lord doesn't return first? The blood vessel at the top of my heart that all the blood has to go through in order to get to the rest of my body, including my brain, will burst and I will die. Or I'll get a blood clot from sitting in my recliner and it'll go to my brain and poof, take me out. Or my arteries will get so clogged from the fabulous gravy that my wife makes that I will not get enough oxygen and I'll die. Or I'll fall and hit my head and have a hemorrhage and die. Or, in other words, I'm going to die anyway. It's guaranteed. And I'll tell you this, until God decides it's my time to go, I'm invincible. Sometime you ought to watch with adult supervision and permission, you need to watch the YouTube videos of near misses. It's absolutely unbelievable. The guy's walking down the sidewalk, and you see from this security camera that was mounted up here, this vehicle coming totally out of control, wrecking, spinning, all this. And this guy's, you know, just walking along, and this car goes right in front of him. I mean, like, misses him by that much. And it's like, wow. And then it goes to the next scene somewhere else in the world. A train comes off the track and goes careening down. And, a little car person's putting along in their car. And here comes this train down an embankment. You know, and then here comes a truck. And then here comes, and it's one thing after another, after another, after another, after another, after another, after another. And all these people, they walk away. It's like, wow, how'd that happen? Well, it wasn't their time. Wasn't their time. If God decides that I'm supposed to live to be 106, guess what? I'll be 106 when I die. And if God decides that I ought to go sooner, guess what? I can eat all the fiber that's available every day, and I'm still going to die because a tree's going to fall on my head or whatever. God's in control. Don't sweat it. Don't lose sight of the fact that evil is evil. You need to know when somebody kills his brothers, slaughters them, that's not okay. Well, you know, Pastor Wood says they were all going to die anyway. Yeah, but that doesn't make it okay that he did that. It was wrong of him to do that. We've got to recognize there's wickedness in this world. It is bad. Well, people do that. I mean, who are we to judge? God is the one who tells us that's wrong. The reason we call it wickedness is because God calls it wickedness. And we need to recognize this world is full of wickedness. There's all kinds of horrible stuff going on. Don't turn a blind eye to it. Don't think that it's, it's just a matter of personal preference. Different people have different value systems. I went to a Planned Parenthood-sponsored conference years ago. The theme of the conference was, we can and we must stop child abuse. I have been an advocate for children for decades. So I went to this conference. The main sponsor of the conference was Planned Parenthood, the biggest abuser of children in the United States, Planned Parenthood. Okay, responsible for the death of more children than lead in the water systems of our old nation. And I just was stunned at the blatant hypocrisy and obtuse denial of these people. So I went to one of the organizers and I said, can I ask you a question? What's wrong with child abuse? They looked at me like I had three eyes. I said, what? I said, what's wrong with child abuse? I said, I understand you're opposed to it, but if I enjoy abusing children, who are you to tell me that that's wrong? She said, well, it just is. It's wrong. And I said, well, that's your view. But I said, who are you to impose your morality on me? Now, all of a sudden, she began to realize, as I used phrases that the people from Planned Parenthood use in order to defend abortion, when they say, if you're not in favor of abortion, that's your right, but don't impose your morality on me. All of a sudden, as they started to hear their phrase applied to other kinds of child abuse, and by the way, killing babies in the womb, that's abusive. But when they began to hear their phrases used to defend other kinds of child abuse, the woman got very uncomfortable. And I said, when I speak against abortion, you tell me I have no right to impose my morality on others. But I said, you don't really mean that. Because you're ready to impose your morality on others when it comes to child abuse. I said, if I went out into the parking lot after this conference was over and some man had you down on the ground raping you, and I said, oh gosh, you know, personally I'm opposed to rape, but obviously this guy has another set of values and it wouldn't be okay for me to impose my morality on him. would you agree with me? And she said, well, obviously I would want you to intervene. And I said, then why do you think it's wrong for me to intervene when you're trying to arrange for the slaughter of children in the womb? Here's her response. Well, I never claimed to be consistent. Excuse me? I never claimed to be consistent. What she's saying is, this is wrong except when I want it. This is right except when somebody else's values disagree with mine. Let me tell you something. God's the one who says, this is right, this is wrong. The reason we need to know His Word is so that we know what God wants. And when we know what God wants, we realize that all of us have done things that are wrong and that we need a Savior. That's why Jesus came. But we live in a world that is filled with wickedness and violence, and that's not the end of the story. Jesus came in order to offer sinful people salvation. Not just forgiveness, but a brand new life. And one day, Jesus is coming again, and this old world is going to be destroyed, and God is going to bring about a new heaven and a new earth in which there will only be righteousness. So let me ask you a question. Do you think you'd want to live there? See, if your loyalty is still to the idea of you being boss, you do what you want, you have it your way, you make your own rules, you do what feels right to you, you are not going to be happy in the world that Jesus is bringing. Because guess what? In the kingdom of God, you and I are not king. God is king. That's why it's called the kingdom of God. The only way we can enter into the kingdom of God, Jesus says in John chapter 3, is to be born again. If you haven't been born again, I can tell you right now on the authority of God's word, unless you repent and receive Him as your Lord and Savior, you are on your way to an eternity in hell. And no suffering in this world is nearly as awful as that. But if you have received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if He is King of your life, if your goal is to please Him and do what He desires, then I've got really good news for you. Suffering and evil that we experience in this life is temporary. And we're going to spend forever with Him in a place where there is no more suffering, there is no more evil, there is no more sorrow at all. I really don't want you to miss it. The brother who got away said, if you've done right, if you've acted honorably and in good faith, may Abimelech be your joy and may you be his too. But if you have not, let fire come out from Abimelech and consume you, and let fire come out from you and consume Abimelech. And that is what happened. This wicked person was destroyed. These wicked people were destroyed. All the folks who today look like they've got the power and the money and the influence and the popularity, every single one of them is going to die, just like I'm going to die. But the difference is, when I die, my troubles will all be over. When they die, their troubles will have just begun. So, how is it with you? Do you know the Lord? Have you received Him? Are you trusting in Him? Because He's the only one who saves. Let's pray. Father, thank You so much for the true stories that you give us in your word so that we realize human nature hasn't changed. People are the same all over the world throughout human history. We need a Savior. Thank you that Jesus came to save. Help us, we pray, to believe the good news and to trust in Him. And we'll give you the praise in His name forever. Amen.